I found incredible just digging into the scriptures and seeing what God wants to say to us as his church. And it's been a bit of a journey, but I feel like if you only joining today, I want to say to you, it really is okay. I would love it to be like, not that I watch series, I'm too holy for that, but if I ever were to watch, I'm joking, I do watch series now and then. If I ever were to watch one, you know, every episode should be enough for you to enjoy the episode in itself, but there's a bigger storyline. And so if you're just walking in today, there is a bigger storyline to what we've been doing, but I also trust that God will speak to you today specifically. And what I'm really feeling for today is that, that's why we ended the worship a little bit earlier, is that this message would not just be a message for consumption. It wouldn't just be a message so that we can gain more knowledge, but that it would lead us to a response. It's really what I'm trusting for. That out of what we see as we open up the Bible today, out of what we see in the book of Galatians as we go through chapter 3, verse 23 to 4, verse 7, that's the portion we're going to speak about today, but that we would really stand still and take what God has put in our minds, take the scripture that we're consuming today, and let that lead us to a place of worship. Because that's the only way that we really are changed, is if it drops from year to year. They say that's the furthest distance in the world. It's between your mind and your heart. And that's what I'm really trusting as we take this and we bring it into a place of worship afterwards. So that's why we landed. There's a quote that I want to start with by A.W. Tozer. And he said, "What comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I'm just going to say that again. And I'm going to point it to us, to you. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And if I wonder if I was able to see into your mind this afternoon, or if we were to actually stand still and just take a pause. I'm not going to do that. You can do that at home. But if we were to take a pause and just for 5 or 10 minutes just think about God, I wonder what would come into our minds. I wonder whether you would see God as loving. I wonder you would see him as strict. I wonder whether you would see him as absent or aloof. I'm not sure what's happening in your mind, but actually what happens in your mind is really so important because that influences the way that you relate to God, and it also influences the way that you think God sees you. If you see God as a strict taskmaster, you're going to see yourself as a slave, only having to obey but not doing it out of love. But if God can change our minds to seeing that we're not only slaves, but that we are sons of God, and that he is a loving father, if we can change the way that we think about him and the way that we think he thinks about us, then we are going to love him so much more. We're going to run for him with such passion and tenacity. But we need to change our minds when we think about God. And that's why we need to open up the scriptures and not take what we think or what our parents have told us or what you've learned in different churches. We need to open up the Bible and say, God, won't you shape the way that I think about you? Amen. And as you shape the way that I think about you, won't you shape the way that I think you think about me? I'm telling you, people, if we can get that, it's going to change your spiritual life. Some of us are stuck in patterns. Some of us are stuck with the Lord because we've got a wrong understanding of who God is and how God sees us. And so that's what I'd love to look at today, is actually how we are to go from seeing ourselves as slaves, and that's what this portion of the Bible speaks about, to actually seeing ourselves as sons of God. We need to change our mindset, God being a taskmaster to God being a loving father, which means we being slaves to we being sons of God. Now, firstly, I have to start here. You know, they say a fish does not know its weight. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but a fish probably doesn't know that it's weight, because that's the environment that it's in, and the environment that you are in influences the way that you're thinking. And so as I even start with this title, I know that some of you already offended, and I want to say, I think you offended because of the water of the culture that you're in. And the offense is, some of you would say, shouldn't we go from being slaves to being sons and daughters of God? And I just want to stop here and clear the ground a little bit before we go in and actually look at why the Bible speaks about us being sons of God. It's actually a compliment. So ladies, there's this old joke that says, ladies need to be okay with the fact that God calls you a son of God. Yes, you're a daughter, but in this portion of scripture, he's going to call you a son of God, but he's still speaking to the ladies. And us men, we need to be okay with the fact that we are the bride of Christ. Okay. So it cuts both ways. But it's interesting. I just want to show you that it's beautiful. Ladies, the fact that you're a son of God, don't feel insecure about it. This is actually, in the Bible times, nowadays, if we say that, that seems offensive. In Bible times, if ladies, and we see here that this portion was written to women as well, if you were called a son of God, you would have thought, oh my word, that can't be. God can't see me that way. It would have liberated you and not put you in jail, as some of us would think. Because in the Bible, the men were the one through which the lineage would come and through which inheritance would flow. So only the men were those who would inherit. So many of the people during that time, they did not always want women. You'd want a man, you'd want a son. And so there was a very high place for sons in that culture. And so when God comes in and he speaks, you'll see later, speaks to men and ladies, and he calls you a son, he's actually, ladies, he's lifting you up. He's lifting you to a high place, and he's actually breaking cultural barriers. This being said in Bible times would have been so offensive to many people. But God breaks through that. And you'll see that as we go through the scripture, we've been doing that, we've been preaching verse by verse through this book. The NLT has done us and our culture a favor, and it speaks about children of God. And then in many other translations like the ESV, which I also enjoy to read, it speaks about sons of God. And I think the NLT, just I need to stand up for the NLT here a little bit. Because when I saw this, I was like, this doesn't make sense. It's supposed to say son of God, even if it doesn't make sense in our culture. I think it's just trying to make it a little bit easier for us to read the Bible. Whether that's right or wrong, that's a debate for another day. But it's just making it easier when it says children of God. But I want you to know that it actually says sons of God. And God today wants to come and change our minds. He wants to take you, if you're sitting here and you feel enslaved to Christianity, you feel like all of Christianity is must, must, must. And you feel the burden of Christianity, it feels heavy, it feels really heavy to follow God, then I want to trust that God will break that off of you today. It's been a recurring pattern, but I want to trust that today will be the final nail in the coffin that you will receive. I'm not in bondage under Christianity anymore, but I get to serve God. He'll take you to a place of sonship, away from a place of just pure slavery. So let's actually jump in, verse 23 to 26. Let's read that. Firstly, excuse the formatting, my program did that. I'm not sure why, I didn't have time to fix it. So this is where we jump in. I'm not going to recap all the other sermons. But it says, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under God by the law. Hear these words. The law places a guard on you. Think shackles, think prison. That's the type of language that is being used here. When we are those people who live under the law, it is like we are burdened and under shackles. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Now, just quickly see there, before, until, and I want you to get that into your mind as we approach this portion of Scripture. And because we don't always see these things, but this is really important. It speaks about an old thing and it speaks about a new thing. Before it was like this, until this happened, now it's like this. Okay, let's carry on. Let me put it another way. Thank you so much, Paul, because the first one was a little bit confusing, so thank you for putting it another way for us. The law was our guardian, again that word, until Christ came. I'm going to speak about what a guardian is just now, what the people of the Bible would have heard when they heard this. It protected us until, again that word until, we could be made right with God through faith. And now, again speaking about the old and the new, there was a way, there's a new way, and now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. That's crazy. We no longer need the law. There is a new way. For you are all, the NLT says, children. The correct translations say, sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So as Paul approaches this passage and as he's trying to get us to understand that we are sons, we are children of God, we are beloved children of God, he actually first starts by making it so clear that there was an old way and there was a new way. Let me speak about the old way for a moment. The language here, it speaks about a guardian, and it says, when you are under the law, when you do Christianity like this, there are a bunch of commands, I need to obey them and then God will maybe be happy with me. If you do it that way, it says that you are under a guardian. That's the language used there. Now, guardians, in the time of the Bible, they were people that were assigned to mostly rich families, assigned to the son, so that they could look after that son. They kept that son in custody and they taught him what was right or wrong until that son could reach a place of maturity and make decisions on his or her own for the daughters. So it's interesting, this guardian, normally in art of that time, they were depicted either with a rod or a cane. So very strict. They were like a school teacher that would follow you around and tell you how to behave, how to be a gentleman, how to carry yourself, how to do what was right and wrong. They would just walk around and they would tell you what to do all the time. And that is being equated to what the law was. But it was never supposed to be that way forever. There comes a time where that person, if you were under this guardian, reaches a place of maturity and becomes a man. And when you become a man, you need to start making decisions for yourself. And I totally understand that because I've got little children. And little children are really interesting, and lots of you will relate to this. When you are young, your parents need to tell you what to do in every single circumstance. It's like they teach you how to do things outwardly, and the hope is that one day it will creep into your heart and you'll do it because you want to and not because you have to. But there is a time where you say, you are going to do it now or else. Anyone ever heard that from a parent? Okay. It's the way in which we grow up. I've got our three little daughters now, and I love them so much. And because I love them, I'm trying to teach them the right way. I'm trying to show them what is right and wrong. And I need to do everything for them. I need to make decisions for them. Literally everything from like going for a wee until like what are we eating for supper tonight. If I just let them do what they want, they'll wee in their pants and they'll just eat chips every single day. So I need to be like a guardian. I need to be the one to show them what's right and wrong. Outwardly, they're just listening and they need to listen and obey. They need to come to that place. But eventually, if my children are 25, 30 years old and they're still coming to me for every decision, then I have failed. That's never what it was intended to be. It's intended at some point for them to internalize the way that they are supposed to live and make decisions from an inward conviction and not an outward conviction being placed on them. And I fail as a parent if I don't come to that place. Now, God is your parent and God has done exactly the same thing. He says that the law was there to put outside laws on you to teach us what the right way was. If you open up the Bible and you start with the Old Testament, again, we're speaking about the old way and the new way. If you look at the old way, there are lots of rules and regulations throughout the Old Testament. 633, if I'm not mistaken, or 13. James corrected me last time. 613. Hey, James, am I right? Yes, I was wrong last time. 613, these are ways of God that he has placed on us to learn how to do these things. But we are not supposed to live like that forever. In fact, the old way, the old covenant, the Old Testament is only there to bring me to a place of saying, oh shucks, I need something done in me because I can't keep doing this on the outside. It's too much for me to bear. This taskmaster is too hard. Obeying the Lord and reading the Bible and doing everything it says, it's just too freaking hard. I need to come to a place of doing it from the inside because I want to do it. And then the new way says here that under Christ, when Jesus comes into our hearts, the new way is that he changes our desires. He changes us from the inside and he makes us want to obey. He's no longer that hard taskmaster, guardian walking around saying, this is how you shall do every single thing. He's looking for a people that want to. And we are those that need to make that shift as well. We need to come to a place of want and not only must. But I wonder how many of us actually see God that way. This basically speaks of the old covenant and the new covenant. Again, I'm referring to this language. Before, until, and now it's this way. Before is the old covenant, the Old Testament, Moses. When you open up that the first two-thirds of your Bible, it's speaking about that specifically, that part of your Bible. But then it says, no, we are no longer living that way. We are living under a new covenant, a new way where God changes us. He does a miracle and he sees us as sons and not as slaves. We not only to have outward obedience. So let's actually dig into what it looks like to be a son of God in the next part, verse 26 to 29. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So how do I pass from the old way of just obeying God because that's the right thing to do to becoming a new person? It says through faith in Christ. I really, even in worship, I had this sense that some of us are sitting here and you think that you are a Christian and you think that you are saved because you are doing the things that your parents and that the Bible has taught you to do. But the only way that we can genuinely please God and really be born again, not just born, but born again as sons and daughters of God, is when He does a miracle in us, and that miracle takes place. How we go from the old to the new is when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, Sunday school is not going to get you saved. Your parents are not going to get you saved. There's this old joke that people say, if you're born in a bakery, it doesn't make you a donut. And if you're born in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Just the fact that you are born in a Christian household does not make you a Christian. That just makes you someone who knows how to obey the laws and be under a guardian or a taskmaster. At some point, you have to come to a place of saying, but I actually can't do this unless God does something in me. And then I come to Him and I approach Him in faith. The Bible says that I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart, and then I'm telling you, it's a miracle that He does in your inside. I can't tell people, when I got saved, 2nd of March 2007, I'll never forget that date in my life. Before, there's a way that I lived. There was a way that I wanted to do things. I followed my own desires, and I thought it would be impossible for me to change. And one day, the 2nd of March, in a worship time, I stuck out my hands to God, and I said, God, I need a miracle. I need You to come and change my life. I believe in You. I'm sorry for doing my own thing. And that day, I was not born, but I was born again, and something changed in me. No one had to tell me to stop smoking. It was just, I wanted to serve God. Something happened where it came from the inside. I tried the outside and it failed. No one had to tell me to stop drinking. It's just my desires changed. Does this make sense to you? If you've experienced this, Ryan Kingsley said at the conference, it's a desire level. It's something that happens on the inside. I can't explain it to you. I want to please God now. I don't have to please God. I want to please God. Man, my Bible, I tried to read the Bible before out of an old way of doing it. But when I came into Christ, when I gave my life to Christ, I wanted to read the Bible because I wanted to get to know the God of the Bible. My desires changed. It changed on the inside. And if you're sitting here today and you're still relating to God in an old way, thou shalt and thou shalt not. You're relating the way that your parents taught you. But that miracle hasn't taken place inside of you. I want to say, yes, at the end of this service, I'd love to pray for you and give you an opportunity to respond. The Sunday school answers won't get you to heaven. A relationship with God, coming to Jesus in faith, that's what's going to save you. So let's go on. This is what it looks like to live as a son of God. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Now, this isn't necessarily speaking about baptism, meaning when you get baptized, now you are saved. The Bible doesn't teach that, although it's a natural outflow of your salvation. Please get baptized if you haven't been baptized yet. It's a really important thing. But it says, like baptism, as you come into Christ, it is as if you are putting on new clothes. And as you put on these new clothes, you start living a different way. You are now in Christ. The picture is almost as if the clothes are Christ, and you climb into Christ, and now that you are in Christ, I live a different way. It's like, because everywhere I go, Jesus is with me. I'm representing Him. When I come before the Father, I'm not coming as Leonard. I'm coming as the clothes. I'm coming as Leonard in Christ. Does that make sense? When I start my job, a new job, I'm not coming as, Tian coming for a new job. I'm coming as Tian in Christ coming for a new job. So I live differently because I'm in Christ. When I lose my job and I'm broke, I'm not just broke, I'm like broke in Christ, right? It changes your perspective on everything. It's like I live a different way because everywhere I go, I'm in Christ. Because I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God, I've been accepted in Him. Like when God looks at me, when the Father looks at me, He doesn't only see me, He sees me clothed in Christ. It's a totally different way of doing things. It's a totally different way of looking at things. See, if we only relate in the old way, then we just try and do the right thing. Like, I'm going to be a good Christian at work, right? I'm going to tell people about Jesus, but we never do. Or I'm gonna read my Bible because I'm now a Christian. I'm doing it the right way. No, but if I come in faith and Jesus saves me and I put on these new clothes and I'm in Christ, oh man, it changes everything. You know, when Jesus was on earth and he prayed, do you think the Father was pleased with him? Do you think that the Father smiled when Jesus prayed? He smiled over him. It's his beloved son. He actually said to Jesus, "You are my beloved son." That time after Jesus got baptized, it was before Jesus did a single miracle. Let that sink in. He hasn't done anything ministry-wise for the Father, but the Father looks at Jesus and he has a smile on his face because Jesus just loves him and he gets baptized. And he says for everyone to hear, he wants to make a public service announcement. "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." The Father was pleased with Jesus. Now think of this. When you put on Christ and you are in Jesus, the Father looks at you and he is pleased with you. Because you've done a bunch of things for him? No, because you are in his son and he's pleased with his son. It's no longer your works that put a smile on his face. It's Jesus' works that put a smile on your face. So when you feel like you're failing, you say, "Thank goodness Jesus didn't fail and I'm in Jesus," right? Am I making sense here? It's like our mindset needs to change. You're no longer going into any situation just as Pieter, Dirk, or Frikkie, whatever. You're not going that way. You're going as a person in Christ, changed by God. That is your identity. I'm going to get ahead of myself here because this is, it's going to speak to us so much. He says, it's like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. Let me tell you, there were Jews and Gentiles. So he's not speaking practically, he's speaking positionally. I'm going to get to this now. He's saying, don't find your identity in being a Jew or a Gentile. Find your identity in being in Christ. Okay? No longer slave or free. Some of the people reading this were slaves. Different slavery to what we know. It was totally different. About 2/3 of the Roman Empire were slaves that time. Some of them were free. But he's saying that's not the point. Whether you work for a boss or you are the boss, that's not the point. The fact that you are in Christ, that changes everything. You are no longer male or female. Listen, the Bible is very clear. There is male or female. This scripture gets misused, misinterpreted so many times. It's not what it's trying to say. It says, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Listen, these words, "in Christ," Paul uses it 216 times throughout the New Testament. He's serious about us understanding this. So when you are a Jew, you are a Jew in Christ. Your identity is that, in Christ. When you're a Gentile, you are a Gentile in Christ. Slave in Christ, free in Christ. Male and female, you are that in Christ. It changes you. If you are sitting here and you are a student, that is not your identity. It's not what you carry around. You are a student firstly in Christ. And so you walk and talk in a different way. And these things, what they do is they break the barriers between us as well, because all of us, we think, well, my main identity is not the fact that I'm rich or poor, that I'm black or white, that I'm Asian or Indian. That's not the point anymore. I am in Christ. It changes my everything, the way that I think about the world. I'm not Afrikaans or English. I'm in Christ. That's my main identity. And that's why we can relate to each other. That's why when you step into a church, we look different. Like, we're not supposed to get along. We're not supposed to sit in the same room. But because all of us have been baptized together into Christ, because we came into salvation and we've put him on, we actually put on like the same jacket, all of us, and we brothers and sisters, brothers from another mother, right? That's really what we are. And so it breaks the barriers between us. There's a liberty when we are in Christ. Oopsie. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. And listen to this, you are his heirs, not heirs, because he doesn't have heir anymore, he's with God, right? That was a very bad joke, okay? It wasn't in my notes, so it's okay. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. This is such a beautiful part of scripture. If you realize, man, that all that you are is actually you are someone who is in Christ. That's like your main identity. If you realize that you are a son or you're a daughter of God, he's accepted you because you're in Jesus. If you realize that, it really does change everything. God says, not only are you a son, but you are a son or a daughter that will inherit. Like, he's given you promises. The promises that he gave to Abraham, you know what some of those promises are? You'll be the father of many nations. So many of you, because you're in Jesus, he's promising you that you will make a difference, that you will have spiritual sons and daughters. He wants to bless you with that. God was with Abraham everywhere he went. That's a promise of God. He says he will be with you because you are in him and you are a son and you are a daughter of God. You receive these promises given to Abraham, the father of the faith. He's saying, because you are in that same lineage, I'm giving these same things to you. I will love you like I loved him. He was the father of faith. God's promise of Abraham belongs to you. But we can also live as slaves of God, Galatians 1, verse 1-3. He goes on and he wants to emphasize that part. And he says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything their father had, they've had to obey their guardians, again that same picture, until they reach whatever age the father has set. And that's the way it was before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. Now, this is really an interesting scripture, because what it tells us is you can actually be in Christ. You can have received the inheritance. It's like the Father has given you something, but by the way that you live, you can live like a slave, unless you realize that I'm not supposed to. I'm supposed to live in Christ. He says that there's a girl that I know. Her father passed away a few months ago, incredibly wealthy man. From what I know, I only knew a little bit about him, but from what I picked up in conversations, he owned a bunch of buildings. He had a lot of money, and he passed away. It was a freak accident. It wasn't supposed to happen, but he just suddenly passed away, and her and her brother inherited a lot of money. All of it went to her and her brother. She's still a student, and the dad did this. He said, you can inherit this money when you turn 25. So she's having car problems at the moment. She can't do anything about it, but she's actually a millionaire. But she's not living like a millionaire. Like, she can't even fix her car, right? She's like got debts of her dad that she needs to pay, but she doesn't have the money to pay it. Her dad made a few financial bloopers, but she can't pay it because she doesn't have money. But actually, she's a millionaire. It's like, it doesn't make sense. But only when she reaches 25 will she get the money, and then she can buy, let's be honest, she can buy any car that she actually wants, because she's received this massive inheritance. And what it's saying is, if you are in Christ, God has given you millions. Not in physical wealth, but in spiritual wealth. Like, he's made you a son. He's like, the same things that Jesus, the favor that Jesus could walk in, the way that Jesus lived, you are able to live that way. But many of us, we don't live like that because we've forgotten that we have an inheritance. And we're living as if we've got no inheritance. We're living like paupers, but we are actually like princes. That was very lame, but it just came to mind now. But it is true. We live like poor people, but we are actually rich in Christ. And I think many of us are actually living that way. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's not up yet. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have been blessed. Just say that with me. I am blessed. Like, we don't like that theology, right? It sounds so hyper, what do you call it? Anyway. No, not even hyper grace. It's like a prosperity gospel. It sounds like the prosperity gospel, but actually spiritually, you have been blessed. You have been blessed. You can be before the Father and you can enjoy it in his presence. You can, with confidence, walk into a room and tell people about Jesus because you're a son of God. You've been blessed with these spiritual riches, but we don't live like it because we think, oh man, I'm still like, I'm a slave. I don't realize how God looks at me and how I'm supposed to look at God. I'll never forget this. I was a student, and at the Bible school that we studied, we were very serious about our quiet times. And we should still be serious, but we were like Pharisees. We like, you never miss a quiet time. And we always tried to see who could wake up the earliest. So if you woke up and you saw other lights in the residence on, you thought, oh man, I'm losing brownie points with God. You had to be up earliest, right? And there were only a few rooms available because all of us shared rooms where you could be alone with God, especially during the winter. And so we would wake up early and then you'd go for one of these rooms because then you've got it, right? Some people would legitimately sleep in there. I've like peeped in because I'm like, you're hogging this place, I need it. And they'd fall asleep. But we wanted to be there early. And there was this one guy, he really loves God. And I looked up to him because he's one of those guys. He just serves God and he does his thing and he's an incredible man. And one morning, his room was adjacent to mine and we had these massive holes. So when one's lights went on, you could see the light from the other side. And for the first time in a very long time, I woke up earlier than Andy. And I thought, oh, that's going to put a smile on God's face. I'm up before Andy. He's the holy man. And I woke up before Andy. I'm getting there spiritually. I'm getting there. It's old covenant mindset, right? I'm getting there. And I went to the first year's classroom and I spent time with God there. I prayed, I worshipped, I read my Bible. I was really enjoying it. And Andy had a way of walking in the mornings. I think he was still fast asleep and we had these wooden floors. You could hear him from a mile. You heard, it heard like that, it sounded like that. So I heard Andy coming and I thought, oh, I think he overslept. He must feel terrible this morning because I did it right and he did it wrong. And I heard him, I just went outside of the classroom, he didn't see me, and I tailed behind him on my way to the bathroom, and I heard him saying, he was praying to God alone, he didn't know anyone was hearing him, and he said, thank you God for a wonderful night's rest. He didn't have his quiet time. You sinner, you didn't have your quiet time this morning. I'm better than you. Now, you know what that was? That was the Son of God. Amen. It's like, I overslept, so what? I'm not like, now God's frowning. No, like, God granted me rest this morning. Is a quiet time a good thing? Obviously, it's a good thing, but he wasn't in that mindset. He was like in a living relationship with God. It is an easy relationship with God because he's a son of God. He's not a slave having to get to his quiet time or else God is upset with him. No, he gets to his quiet time because he can. There's a moment that forever change the way that I look at God. So you can live under spiritual slavery or under spiritual sonship. Can I have that next slide up quickly? I'm going to show you, I made this little thing. I can send it to you on the group if you want. But this is the difference between the two, and I want you to read this and be honest with yourself and say, where am I with this? Spiritual slavery is a works-based Christianity, but spiritual sonship is a grace-based Christianity. That's basically what we spoke about. I need to work, and then I'll put a smile on God's face. But grace is a free gift. I've received God's favor as a gift to me because I'm in Jesus, and Jesus has received God's favor. I'm under the grace. I'm under the free gift of God, and therefore I live out my Christianity that way. It's not for approval. It's from approval. But how do you live? Do you live for the approval of God or from the approval of God? If you're a spiritual slave, you see God as a hard taskmaster. When you do something wrong, you think that he's really angry with you. And you'll feel like this, oh, I can't have my quiet time. I need to come like a dog with its tail between its legs. Oh God, I'm so sorry. Now, repentance is good and saying sorry is good, but if that pushes you away from God or you feel unworthy to come into his presence, guess what? You are unworthy to come into his presence. But if you are in Christ, Christ is worthy to come into his presence. And that's the only reason we can. And so if we're a spiritual son, we see God as a loving father. If you're a spiritual slave, you see yourself as a slave or an employee of God. I need to tell people about Jesus because that's what God expects of me. I'm an employee. I need to do the right thing. I need to come to church. I need to go to community. I need to do the right things. But if you're a spiritual son, you see yourself as a son, part of the family business. Listen, if you're part of the family business, you still work in that business, but it's a different way because it's your business. The Father entrusts you in his business. You work with the Father and not so that you can get to the Father. Does that make sense? Where are you at? This is an interesting one. You have to hear me out here. If you're a spiritual slave, you believe the Bible is the way to live. So you read the Bible like this. I need to look in the Bible to see how I can please God. And I need to find new rules. If there's not a rule, I'm going to take this verse and I'll make it into a rule for myself because that's how I'm going to please God. But if you're a spiritual son, you believe that Jesus is the way. And so when I read the Bible, I want to go through the Bible to get to Jesus, right? I'm not reading it as a set of laws. I'm reading it as like, oh, I want to read this Bible so that I can get to know Jesus better. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if I get to know Him, then that will change me and I'll live in a different way. I'm not preaching hyper grace here. I hope you get that. If you're a spiritual slave, you think of outward obedience to God. Everything that you do for God or in church is a must. But spiritual sons, it's an inward obedience to God. You want to. If you're a spiritual slave, you seek people's opinion first. Why do we do that? If you don't understand that you're a son of God, you think that you live in this way of thinking, oh, I just need to please God and I need to know what God wants of me. So what we end up doing is we go to people who we think are spiritual because they're very black and white and they always can tell you what God wants. And because I'm insecure about my relationship with God, I go to people and I'm like, what does God want for me? What should I do in this situation? Now, perspective is not a bad thing, but some of us go for perspective out of a place of insecurity because we don't realize that we have access to God. And we want others to have access to God for us. But if we are spiritual sons, we seek God's opinion first. Man, you have got access to God. You can hear God. You can be in relationship with God. Leaders are a good thing. Perspective is a good thing. Listen, I'm not going to balance this out now. You know what we believe in this church. You know what we believe. But you can also go before God. You know, sometimes for elders, I think we can step into a place where we give our opinion too quickly. And we'll say, yes, you can do this or you should do that. We actually, I think a good lesson that lots of us have learned is just to ask you guys when you come for a coffee, but what did Jesus say? And some of you think, oh, that's a cop out. Why don't you help me? I am helping you. Your theology is wrong. You are allowed to go to God and to speak to Him about it. Okay. If you're a spiritual slave, you want God to dictate every move. You see Him as like someone playing with a bunch of puppets and He's going to tell you every single thing and He is in control. I'm not going to balance all of these things out, okay? But if you're a spiritual son, you know that God actually trusts you. You're some of us, that's really difficult to think. Your God can trust me to make a decision. Won't get into the theology of this, but you know what? God's main will for your life is to be holy and to move in the direction of holiness. And within moving in the direction of holiness, many times God will give us choices. Which car do I buy? Which community do I join? Which church do I join? Some of us are so afraid of missing it, but God is actually entrusting us as His sons and daughters. When you follow me, He will speak to you. He trusts you to make decisions. Spiritual slaves are afraid of making mistakes. And the reason they're afraid of making mistakes is they don't want to abuse grace. They think if I make a mistake and I come to God, then I'm just abusing His grace. But spiritual sons are not afraid of making mistakes because although we are not to abuse grace, we are to use grace. All of us have to use grace. Grace is that unmerited favor that's been given to us. You need to come before God and say, God, I've made a mistake. I'm knocking on your door. God, I'm sorry. Please help me. But you're okay to make a mistake. I'm going to go through the last two bits very quickly. Galatians 4, verse 4 to 5. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Jesus to buy freedom. It's like William Wilberforce. He's buying freedom for you. No longer slavery, but freedom in Christ. Liberty. For us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. Adoption in Bible times was awesome. It was awesome because, I'm not going to get into the detail, there's not enough time, but the conditions that time were so horrible. Many of the people that time, you only called, you gave your son or your daughter a name 1 week in because there was such a high mortality rate. And the parents saw their children many times like an object. If you don't work in my plan, I'll just cut you out. I'll throw you away. So even if you were born to a dad, that didn't always mean that you get the inheritance. If he doesn't like you, he'll kick you out. But if you were adopted, you had legal rights. You were chosen. It wasn't a chlipsy. You were chosen. And so when they heard this, this must have been mind-blowing, knowing God chose you. When did God choose you? While He was hanging on that cross, He chose you. He chose that He wanted to be in relationship with you. He chose you as His son and His daughter. And then the last verse, and we're going to end with this. And this is where I would really, I mean, we're going to go into a time of worship. Maybe the worship team, you can actually come forward as we as we read this last part. Maybe we can stand as we read this last part. We've been preaching about this topic now for a couple of weeks, and you know, it's easy for us to understand that this is the truth objectively. You look at the Bible and you say, yes, I am a son of God. Yes, I am a daughter of God. Yes, I am in Christ. I understand it in my head. But understanding it subjectively, feeling it, is a much different thing. And this verse really does help us here. It says, and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So when, listen to this, when the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of Jesus, when God's Spirit comes into your heart, this is the response. And it prompts us to call out, Abba, Father. Calling out is not soft. Calling out sounds like, Abba, Father. And even worse, I hope that shocks you if you're asleep. And Abba, what, it doesn't mean daddy, because older people also used it, but it's a word like dad. It's like calling God your dad. This is the first religion ever, and I don't think there are any other religions that looks at God like a dad, like a father. Jesus was revolutionary when he said that this is the way that we can relate to God as a dad and as a good dad, much better than your dad. If you had a horrible dad, much better. If you had a good dad, much better. Much better. But that's a subjective thing. And I want to ask us today, God wants you to come to a place of being able to cry out of the depths of your being, Dad, Father, loving Father. He wants you to experience it in that way, that you are able to call it out of your being, not in your mind, but in your heart. He wants to do that. And he says that he does that as the Holy Spirit comes within us. And then we are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Now, I'd love it if we can actually pray for people. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to come and do a deep work in you today. Not because of any human being, but because God loves to do this. It says, if you ask me for a piece of bread, I won't give you a rock. In Matthew. And if you ask me for a fish, I won't give you a snake. And he says, therefore, if you ask me for the Holy Spirit, I want to give it to you because I'm a good dad and God wants to give you the Holy Spirit today. If you understand these things in your head, but you are just living a rules-based Christianity and it's like you can't snap out of it. It's like you can't see God as your loving Father and you as his beloved son or daughter. If you can't get there in your heart, man, this is a safe space and we'd love to pray for you actually. That the Holy Spirit would come and he would give you that conviction, because I can't do it. My preaching can't get you there. I'd like sometimes wish it could, but it can't. Only the Holy Spirit working in your heart can get you there. And so I want you to really be brave today, and I'd love to pray for you. So if you say, this is not a salvation call, this is just like, I understand these things in my mind, but in my heart, I'm not there. I struggle. I'd love it if we can pray for you. So can I ask you to be bold and come to the front so that we can pray for you, if that's you. I'm sure all of us probably to an extent struggle with this, but man, if you desire prayer, this is a spiritual family, as we've said, and we'd love to pray. If we can sing that, how deep the Father's love. We're going to sing that song again, how deep the Father's love for us. And you guys here in front, I really want to, as you sing that, let's just ask the Holy Spirit, oh Lord, come and drop this into my heart. Help me to understand this, your deep love for me. And us at the back, same thing. We trust the same thing and we respond to this message in that way. So we're not going to pray for you immediately. Let's first let God do his work. And then we'll look if there's a time of prayer. So let's respond. All of us, please.
How deep's the Father's love for us. How love. vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory.
Bring many sons.
Bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held in there until it was accomplished.
Thank you, Lord.
His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. This I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom.
We're going to take some time. I'd love to pray. I don't want to end now. We've still got time to really seek God. But I want us to disengage now, but really to turn our hearts to God and allow him to come and do a hard work in us, not just the mind work. But can I just prepare us for a moment before we pray? I'd love if we can come pray for these people. But I think even if you're not standing in front, I've got a sense that God wants to do something in different people's hearts, like different groups that he wants to say specific things to, not just the group that's standing in front. So here's my request to you. We're going to pray for them in a while, and we're going to keep worshiping. So don't disengage. It's easy for us to now think, oh, service is over. No, but God's not done yet. I don't think he's done yet. So I don't want us to disengage. But the Bible says when we come together, there's various scriptures that speak about this, that we are a body of believers, and that God not only uses the leaders in the church, but he uses all of us, that all of us have a part to play in the body of Christ. And so if you're standing here while we're going to carry on worshiping and while we're going to pray for these people, I think there are some of you that God might speak to you and he might drop something on your heart for all of us. That might be a song. It might be a prophetic word. It might be a scripture that he's just showing you. I want to really ask you, we haven't said this in a while. This is not my mic. This is God's mic and it's all our mic, okay? And that you would bring that, because sometimes if you're obedient, and I know it takes a lot of guts to come to the front of a church, and we won't necessarily use all of it because we just want to feel out where God is and what he's doing, but I've got a sense that the breakthrough for many of us is sitting in the chairs. He's not here standing in front at the moment. It's not me. It's God speaking to you and laying something on your heart to bring to all of us. And if you don't do it, we could miss out. Like every part of the body needs to play their part. And so just, we're going to carry on worshiping. You guys can please just keep on playing. And as we do that, please just let's keep our eyes on God. And if God says something to you, come submit it to me, bring it to me, and we'll try and hear the Lord out, okay? And we'll see where God is going. So let's just, as we do that, can we have a few people coming around, these people to come and pray firstly? So if you come surround them, please just keep your hand up a little bit if you want prayer. Anyone can pray, otherwise we just keep engaged with God. Just as you're praying, there's going to be people maybe singing or bringing a word, but don't stop praying. If you're praying, go for it. Go for it.
things down. You gave up your crown. The sovereign King deserting all his glory. Now you are raised on high, forever glorified. And as we see you, we say that you are the treasure in the field. I give everything. I give it.